to the service. We have many guests with us, and you are most especially welcome. Welcome to all joining by live stream as well. And I believe the Lord's already met with us this morning. What God's doing in Ghana through Chad and Marnie continues to be amazing, explained only by the presence and power and glory of God there in the Dark Continent. And of course, Chad grew up here. He's the son of Leroy and Donna Butler. And they have certainly been worthy of all of our support, and we want to continue to strongly support them in every way that we can. Well, beloved, with Easter just 2 weeks from today, be thinking about who you can invite. Grab some of those invitations out there in the foyer. I like the idea of taking a picture and just sending them to coworkers and friends and neighbors. Do be thinking, Lord, who can I invite? Because most people are open to attending an Easter service. So let's keep that in mind. All right, well, let's pray together as we prepare to sit at the Lord's table and dig into the feast. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithful and fruitful ministry of the Butlers in Ghana. Lord, as we look into those precious faces, Lord, I can't help but wonder what would happen to them. What would their lives be like if the Butlers weren't there? If they weren't preaching the gospel, if they hadn't started the school, if they hadn't made it possible for people well below the poverty line, even by African standards, to have the food that they need. Lord, they've literally saved lives. And there have been many attempts by the enemy to destroy their work and to even destroy them. And you have certainly protected them and continue to bless them. And their visionary leadership, Father, is truly inspiring. So I pray the construction for the new school will continue. And Lord, I was moved to see that some of that was made possible through believers in both Russia and Ukraine. And so, Lord, it's a reminder that in any place on this earth, even in nations which have declared themselves enemies of the United States and Israel, there are people who know and love you. And Father, we pray for an end to the conflict that is in Ukraine today. Many, many people dying needlessly. There's great suffering, Father, and we pray that those attempting to give aid will be, Lord, able to do so, that they will find a way to get food and medicine and water to places like Mariupol, Lord, a city that has been completely destroyed. Father, bring those who lead these nations to yourself. Humble them, Father. May they know that only you have all power and authority, and that one day they will bow the knee to Christ. I pray that they would be filled with a holy fear, Lord, and that those who intend evil would be confused and thwarted, and, Lord, terrorized at the prospect of judgment. And, Lord, thank you for your word this morning, which we desperately need. And so, Lord, would you visit us by your Holy Spirit, and may we leave here, Lord, not just blessed, but changed. For those who may be here and they have never put faith in Christ, I pray that, Lord, people will be saved today. Will say, Father, I'm going to quit my war against you, and I'm going to lay down my weapons, and I'm going to surrender to the God who made me and whose son died for me. May some man or woman or boy or girl come to know you as Savior today. And for those, Lord, who need their perspective changed radically, I pray this would be the service where that happens. And that have a fresh vision for the kind of life that we can live in a fallen world. A life of strength and hope and assurance and purpose and joy and peace. Even with, Lord, all of the pain that, Lord, is part of living in a fallen world. Thank you that we know you're coming again and that could happen at any moment. May we live with that hope and may it revive us today. Well, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Title of the message is Fearless and Flourishing in an Evil Day. Matthew chapter 6. So this week I was asking God to give us a fresh vision for how he desires us to grow and flourish in a world that is designed to destroy our faith in Christ and our hope for the future. I appreciated Asa's ministry last week as he talked about our enemy. The power of Satan is the lie. And it is of great significance that Jesus said, I am the truth. The world is stressed out. And I think I've mentioned to you before that the number one issue in the last several years that I've counseled, without a close second, is fear, anxiety, and panic. That is at the top of the list, with number two well below. It isn't just the world that's stressed out. Sadly, many Christians are floundering, not flourishing, surviving, not thriving, overwhelmed instead of overcoming, fearful, not confident. And so I'd like to put two familiar passages together, if I could, so that you can get a word picture that vividly describes how your life can look in an evil day. Again, you're very familiar with both. Don't turn to it. The first is Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And there the psalmist said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Wow, what a word picture. But the truth is, we feel more like a tumbleweed than a mighty oak, if we're honest, right? So here's the passage I want to put right next to it. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, look, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, God says your life can look like a deeply rooted, well-watered, ever-fruitful tree, no matter the circumstances of life. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take the Lord's Prayer, put it next to that word picture, because I believe that prayer not only crafts our prayer life, but our worldview, how we think about life in this dark world. It's a prayer that wasn't necessarily meant to be repeated by rote. There's nothing wrong with that, and we've done it all countless times in services through our lives. But Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray in this way. These are the categories. These are the areas you want to focus on in your thoughts as well as your prayers. But I believe this prayer can become the miracle grow and the water and the sunlight the tree of your life needs to be fearless and flourishing, even in an evil day like ours. All right, so take your notes out, and I want you to consider, first of all, the roots of the tree. The roots of the tree. The prayer begins with "Our Father," if you like the King James, "who art in heaven." That represents the roots. So take the personal pronoun, the wonderful personal pronoun, "our." Our. We belong. We are not alone. It's significant that Jesus says, pray this way, "Our Father, not my Father." There's nothing wrong with that. But he's reminding us that in this world, you're part of something really big. We have a corporate identity as citizens of heaven, children of God the Father, and the bride of God the Son, and the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. Just as an example, consider Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Notice the plural of our Christian life. Some of us enjoyed, we were celebrating Dave Goodman's birthday, and a few of us were over there to eat pizza from Ordinary. You have not had Meat Lover's Pizza unless you've had that, by the way. You need a forklift to get it into your vehicle. But we were watching one of our favorite John Wayne movies, Hondo, which was John Wayne's favorite, by the way. And in that, the John Wayne spirit is just so clear. This spirit of not only did he live without depending on anybody, neither did his dog. You know, even his dog didn't need anybody. He tells the lady who's helping him, "No, don't feed him. He's just fine by himself." And there was something kind of attractive about that back then, but I'm telling you, that is not how the Christian life is designed to be. There are no lone wolf Christians. There are no lone ranger Christians. We are meant to think of ourselves in plural, as a corporate identity. Paul said in the Ephesians, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And we are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so this prayer helps us to realize we are not on our own. Further, consider this. When you pray, you are entering into a fellowship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you have been invited to step into that relationship through your faith in Christ. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Doug? Consider 1 John 1:3. John said, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we have to renounce the lie that we're alone and resist the temptation here, Pastor Doug, this morning. Resist the temptation to isolate yourselves. And one of the lies that Satan will tell often is that nobody really gets me. I'm kind of a freak in the body of Christ. And I'm really better off trying to struggle through this by myself. Well, have you ever seen this verse before? Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Okay? Resist that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that no temptation, and that word is a general word for trials. No trial, no temptation, no hard thing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We don't want to be overtaken by sin, but you can be overtaken by a trial. You can be overtaken, and it can be more than you can handle. But what you're going through, other people are going through too. If you knew what was behind the curtain, dear ones, you'd feel a lot better about yourself. The life that you are envying and are jealous of could very well be wanting to trade places with you in a second. No trial has taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, Peter said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith," then notice this, "knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So not only do you have a lot in common with the people in your church family, but with there are people all over this world who could identify with your trial, with your temptation. You are not alone. Our Father who is in heaven. Well, the second root is Father. John Calvin says to call God Father is to pray in Jesus' name. John 1:12, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." I like what Tim Keller said. He said to pray in Jesus' name means to come to God in prayer, consciously trusting in Christ for our salvation and acceptance, and not relying on our own credibility or record. So I want to ask all of us to consider, you wouldn't say this out loud, you wouldn't necessarily say it to somebody else, but I want you to consider how subconsciously there are four things we tend to consider our street cred with God. God will listen to me because, and I think there are four main categories. These are the things that we are tempted to root our confidence with God in. Number one is in all that we do for the Lord. Well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a missionary, I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm in church every Sunday. Therefore, Lord, on that basis, I believe you'll hear me and answer. Secondly, it's in all that we do for other people. The sacrifices you make for your parents, or we say the sacrifices I make for my children, or my neighbors, or my friends. Or third, our confidence may be rooted in the belief that, hey, I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm not nearly as bad as other people I know. I don't get drunk, I don't gamble, I don't sleep around, I pay my taxes, I obey the law. I'm a nice person. And so we think based on that, God will hear and answer prayer. And now, are you sitting down? Because this one you may not have considered. Some go to God with confidence because of all they have suffered. My tragic losses, my poor health, the abuse I endured growing up, the pain I suffered in my marriage. But I agree with R.A. Torrey, who said we must give up any thought that we have any claims on God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God. And we should go to God in our prayers, not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims. And so through faith in Christ, and if you're here today and your faith is in yourself or in someone or something besides Christ, today's a day of salvation for you. But through faith in Christ, God is not just like a father, he is your father. So notice what else Jesus taught about our Heavenly Father in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Bibles are open to Matthew 6. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, if that's all you take away from this, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 14 says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verses 31 and 32, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So when you put all that together, dear ones, our Father, he sees. Our Father hears. Our Father knows. Our Father gives. Our Father rewards. And our Father forgives. And even if today God's dealings with you seem very hard and very stark, and you're tempted to think harsh or unjust, God only gives to his children what is good. So we're talking about the roots of this tree. Our Father. Here's the third root. Our Father who is in heaven. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. What's the implication? He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So remember the context of Bible history. The false gods were regional gods. Could be the god of the mountains, the god of the valley, the god of the sea, the god of the sky, the sun, the moon. So when it says that our Father who is in heaven, it's clear that what the Bible is saying is, as we have just read, he is above all gods. He reigns supremely over all of creation, and he does what he pleases and when he pleases, even when it doesn't always feel like to us that he is in control. But again, we want to be led by truth and not our emotions and not by feelings, okay? Emotions, beloved, are wonderful servants, but they're terrible masters. And we need to be ruled by what God says is true and make sure our emotions are submitting to God's truth. Now, Jesus in the Great Commission has been given what? All authority in heaven and in earth. So when we believe on him as our Savior and we obey the commission, we embrace our mission to take the gospel to the four corners of the world to make disciples, our success is guaranteed because of who our God is. Everything we need along the way to accomplish his will, our Heavenly Father will lovingly and faithfully provide, but it's getting the cart and the horse in the right order. The reason we are more like a tumbleweed than a mighty oak is because we've got shallow roots and we want the needs met. We want what we feel we have to have before we begin to obey. And so I have learned that strength comes when I say, all right, Lord, I may not have a penny in my checking account, and I have been there. I may not know if we're going to be able to keep the lights on and have groceries. I have been there. I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy medicine or groceries. I have been there. But Lord, you have saved me. You have called me to take this gospel. And Lord, with me and my weaknesses, Lord, I surrender myself to you to be used of you. And that's when heaven opens. That's when you see God supply. That's when you see God not only meet material needs, but to supply peace and strength in that season of uncertainty. Our Father, who is in heaven, it is possible to live with confidence. Now, the trunk of the tree is next. The trunk of the tree is that phrase in verse 9, hallowed be your name. This is the heart of the Lord's Prayer, and this is the secret of living like that mighty oak in a fallen world. This is the part where we really got to get. We've really got to understand. The word hallowed means to regard as holy, sacred, venerated. Some of you might have seen Steven Spielberg's remake of the musical West Side Story that was nominated for Best Picture. And in that story, Tony hallows the name of Maria. I will not sing it, but he says, yes, I know. He says, he sings Maria, the most beautiful sound I have ever heard. Maria. All the beautiful sounds of the world in a single word. Maria. Maria, I've just met a girl named Maria, And suddenly that name will never be the same to me. Maria. I've just kissed a girl named Maria. And suddenly I found how wonderful a sound can be. Maria, say it loud, and there's music playing. Say it soft, and it's almost like praying. Maria. I'll never stop saying Maria. Beautiful song. Now, the point is, and we all get this, Tony is not in love with a name, but with a beautiful person. The name Maria represents everything that Maria is as a woman and everything that Tony loves about her. In fact, Maria, which is the name Mary, is the most common name in the world for a woman. Did you know that? So it isn't the name, it's the person. Kay Arthur said in biblical times, a name represented a person's character or purpose or mission in life. For example, Abraham means father of a multitude. Jesus or Yeshua means Yahweh saves. God's name represents his character, his attributes, his nature, and his mission. To know his name is to know him. To boast in his name is to have confidence in who he is. Let me give you just a few verses that talk about the glory of his name. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Psalm 20, verse 5. We'll sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 29, 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. And then a verse you don't expect to see in Proverbs, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Now, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, during the Last Supper, after supper, he's in the garden and he's praying his high priestly prayer, and this is the night of his betrayal, the night before his suffering and death on the cross. Notice in John 17, verse 6, he said to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. The cry of the church is found in the words of King David in Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. John Piper says, hallowed be your name means, Father, cause your great and holy name to be honored and reverenced and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world, including my heart. Unquote. Well, that brings us quickly to the branches of this tree. The tree of your life. The Lord's Prayer helping us to grow as that mighty oak. There are five branches we'll touch on quickly. First, your kingdom come, verse 10, your kingdom come. The Jews were conquered by many kings and enslaved in many kingdoms. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They were waiting for the promised descendant of Abraham and David to establish an eternal kingdom of righteousness and justice on the earth. And today, beloved, we as Christians, we can be preoccupied with the power of nations, of China, of Russia, of Iran, and North Korea, worried about conflict that could spread worldwide and the possibility of nuclear war. And we find ourselves thinking about it a lot. And it's certainly right for us to love our own country, to defend our country, and for each of us to be willing to die for our country. That is certainly right. But we can be so preoccupied with the sovereignty, security, and prosperity of America that we forget, even as Christians, that we're kingdom citizens. And we can lose sight of our mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to make disciples, to plant churches, and send missionaries to all the people groups. So to pray for God's kingdom is to remind us daily that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again and that he will rule on the earth in a kingdom without end, establishing at last eternal justice and righteousness. The next branch, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Piper said, Father, cause your all-wise, all-good, and all-just, all-holy will to be done all over this world, the way the angels do it perfectly and joyfully in heaven, and make it happen in me. Unquote. King David said something that I hope will encourage you. In Psalm 40, verse 8, he said, I delight to do your will. There's a difference between saying, I'm willing to do your will, and I delight to do your will. Right, husbands, when our wives ask us to do something, they know if we are willing to do it, if we do it with a sigh, or if it is our pleasure to do it. So I want to ask us all this morning, is that how you feel about doing the will of God? In our union with Christ, doing the will of God, I don't know if this has really taken root in us, but doing the will of God is for your greatest benefit, your greatest blessing, and your greatest pleasure. And so the Apostle Paul, after 11 chapters in the book of Romans of talking about the mercies of God, he said to the believers in Rome, he said, live in such a way that you demonstrate, that you prove that the will of God is good, exceedingly well-pleasing, and perfect. Live in such a way that people who watch and say, wow, that's a good life. That's a life of blessing. This guy is enjoying his life. It's not easy. All the time he has battles, he has struggles, he's attacked. But this is a guy that I think is living life the way God intended it to be lived. So here's my challenge to all of us. Find a Christian, preferably here in the church, and for the next 30 days, commit yourselves to intentionally doing the will of God every day. How do you do that practically? Well, focus on the things we've been talking about this year, especially the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And you get your partner, and you each keep a journal. All right, for the next 30 days, we're going to ask the question in every conversation, in every encounter we have with people, what does love look like? What does it mean to love God in this situation? What does it mean to love this person in that situation? And you're going to find that your answer is going to be many times, well, sharing the gospel is probably what love looks like in this situation. I've known this person for years. This has been my neighbor for years. This has been my coworker for years, and I've never invited them to church. Well, Easter's coming in 2 weeks. This is a good opportunity. But here's the thing I want to ask. For all of your conversations about politics, about what's happening in America, what's right or wrong about America, what's happening in the world, when was the last conversation you had with anybody about the kingdom of God? Nations will rise and fall. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to Jesus. An eternal kingdom is coming. He will reign in that kingdom. That is forever. Many people we know are still outside of the kingdom. For the next 30 days, take your partner and say, all right, we're not going to do this perfectly, but you're going to learn, I am far more self-absorbed than I realized, not with sinful things necessarily. But when was the last time I thought about what God's called the church to do, to reach the nations? By the way, it is wonderful to have Jennifer Kunkel, a person who grew up in our church, like Chad, and she and Ben are doing an amazing work. I mean, God is doing an amazing work in Guatemala through them, as well as what God's doing in Ghana. But my prayers, Lord, let what's happened with Chad and Marnie and with Ben and Jennifer be the rule instead of the exception. 30-day challenge. I'm going to focus on doing the will of God in every encounter. I'm going to ask what love looks like, and I'm going to take opportunity, even if I stumble through the gospel, even if I tell part of the gospel story. And then what I want you to do is be ready to give a testimony about that, to show me what you wrote in your journal, because I am promising you this. Your life is going to be radically different after that 30 days. You're going to taste the kingdom adventure in a way you never knew possible. I am promising you that. The third branch, give us this day our daily bread. And yes, God cares about your daily needs. He is your Father. And again, your Bibles are open to Matthew 6. Look at the encouragement. Look at the Father's tender heart toward his children. Look how dialed in he is to your very specific needs. Look at verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you not worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those who cannot call God as Father, they eagerly seek all these things. In other words, this is the life focus of those who don't know God through Christ. It's their material needs. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But get the cart and the horse in the right order. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His righteous rule in your life and what's right in his sight. Get that in place. And what you will experience is that everything you need to do what he's called you to do will be added to you. Not just sufficiently, but usually so generously, you have the means to bless other people too. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then, as if to just massage that more deeply into our hearts, in the same sermon, chapter 7, look at verse 9. What man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Wow. So even on my worst day as a father, I wanted to provide for my kids. How much more a perfect heavenly Father? All right, quickly, the fourth branch, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Piper's prayer is, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven every day. I can't live and flourish with guilt. I will die if I have to bear my guilt every day. I have no desire either to hold any grudge. I know I don't deserve forgiveness, and so I have no right to withhold it from anyone. I let go of all the offenses against me. Please have mercy upon me and forgive me, and let me live in the freedom of your love. Unquote. So this is where you go to God to have your sin debt paid, to have the stains and the stench and the filth of sin washed clean, to have your nakedness clothed and your shame covered. I go to have my guilt pardoned and my righteousness in Christ declared. And having received such abundant grace, and now having my pockets stuffed with mercy dollars, I can freely pay the sin debts owed to me by my fellow sinners. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The fifth branch, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so this is really important. If you will listen to how you pray, often we are praying to be delivered from our trials. But notice the branch of this mighty oak doesn't say, Lord, deliver us from hard things and hard times and hard people. What's the focus of this part of the prayer? It's deliver me from evil. The thing you can pray most for your kids, I learned that I cannot control whether hard things come into my kids' lives or grandkids' lives. Absolutely out of my control. I told you the story of when Anna was really little, our oldest. She was maybe 18 months or two, I don't know. I'm pushing her on the swing in the park. The swing wasn't even moving. And she fell off the swing and hit her head and I think got a slight concussion. And I thought, lame. Doug, you are the lamest father. She was sitting right in front of you. The swing wasn't even moving. But it reminded me, I have no control whether pain comes into my child's life or not. My prayer isn't, therefore, that bad things won't happen or trials won't come, pain and pressure won't come, but that whatever happens, they will still believe. They will still trust. They will not punt on the faith. They'll not walk away from Christ. And so, that branch, that strong branch is, Lord, don't put us in a place where we would succumb to unbelief. That we will believe no matter what. We will believe you. We will trust you. We will declare that you are good and you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our trust. You're worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our love. no matter what. That is my prayer for my kids and my grandkids, and it is my prayer for you. It's my prayer for Joanne and me. Whatever he allows, we will believe. Lord, deliver us from evil, from evil. As Piper was considering these various prayer requests, and remember, what is the trunk of the tree? Hallowed be your name. Not hollow, hallowed. It's not a hollow tree trunk. Hallowed be your name. He says, as these are moving words, he says, nothing is more clear and unshakable to me than that the purpose of the universe is for hallowing of God's name. His kingdom comes for that. His will is done for that. Humans have life-sustained bread for that. Sins are forgiven for that. Temptation is escaped for that. In other words, I'm pleading with you, he says, not to lose your grip on the supremacy and centrality of hallowing the name of God in your life. I'm urging you from the Lord's Prayer that you go to God for bread and for healing of relationships and the overcoming of besetting sins and for the doing of God's will and for the seeking of God's kingdom, all of it, all the time, for the sake of knowing and hallowing, reverencing, honoring, valuing, treasuring God's name. That is God himself. Above all things, you may not see it clearly now, but I testify from the scriptures and from experience, there is more deliverance, more healing, more joy in the hallowing of his name than perhaps you ever dreamed. Wow. Unquote. And very quickly, the leaves and the fruit of the tree. The leaves and the fruit of the tree we find in the conclusion. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The establishment of God's eternal kingdom throughout the earth, the redemption of all of creation is the fruit. It is that fruit that remains. We've sung Michael W. Smith's song, Above All Powers, Above All Kings, Above All Nature and All Created Things, Above All Wisdom and All the Ways of Man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Beloved, your life will be a mighty oak in the present when you daily focus on the glorious future that was secured through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The return of our King is certain and imminent, which means it could be at any moment. To him belongs the eternal kingdom. To him belongs eternal, omnipotent power. To him, everlasting glory. And in that kingdom, which will be on the earth, he will dwell with his people. The whole of creation will be free from the curse of sin. And so today, the call of the message is simple. We want to repent of our earthbound and self-centered perspective and embrace our new birth and adoption into God's royal family and citizenship into the kingdom. Lord, I don't want to be a spiritual tumbleweed, but a tree planted by rivers of water, a mighty oak of righteousness, faithful and fruitful until you come back. Father, thank you for this wonderful word picture. And thank you that your word is clear. Lord, it can be a drought. The world can be absolutely in chaos and turmoil. Psalms 46 talks about the mountains falling into the sea. The very elements of the earth could be an absolute failure, and yet, Lord, you said you are our present help. You sit on a sovereign throne, unfazed, not worried, not stressed, accomplishing your purposes. And Father, we can walk in freedom from that stress and worry and panic. But Lord, help us to get the cart and the horse in right order, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, to seek first your righteous reign and rule in our lives, and to remind ourselves every day we're ambassadors. We represent you in every conversation. We represent you at school and work and in the neighborhood. And that, Father, while people are worried about people like Kim Jong-un and Vladimir Putin, President Xi, Lord, we have the real nukes. We have the gospel, the power of God into salvation. We have the only thing that can change men from the inside out. We have the only thing that has power to declare sins forgiven and a certain future in an eternal kingdom. Father, forgive us for being very articulate and knowledgeable about the things of this world, which is fine, but Lord, to barely break the sound barrier on things eternal with people, to never bring up the kingdom of God, to never bring up the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'll be a forest of mighty oaks. And thank you, Lord, that you take tumbleweeds and help them, Father, take root, to grow strong and to bear fruit. Thank you that discipleship here is designed to do just that. We pray for many generations of strong disciples until you return, Lord. And so may this be a turning point day. May somebody respond to the gospel invitation and say, I don't want to be blown about like a tumbleweed. I want to be one of God's mighty oaks from now until when he returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.